You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2016 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the first class in a series given by Brother Cameron Beeler on the subject, Our Kingdom Lives. This class is titled, Following God and Living in the Light.
We can go ahead and start by turning to John chapter 3. I'm going to warn you in advance. There are two or three things I really enjoy doing, and one of them is kind of just going wide, deep, narrow, and I run, and I get told a lot that I didn't catch all that. When I start getting excited, that's kind of how I go. It's a really good idea for you to have a piece of paper and a pen. I don't know how much paper you'll need, but at least one. It's a good starting point. Actually, the notes aren't intended to be a master view of the class. It's actually an excuse, my excuse, to give you your first piece of paper that you can take notes on, and then you go from there. It's probably a good idea. That's just kind of how I go. I will be referring to verses that I won't be asking you to look up, and I may or may not directly refer to them. So let's see. I should say I'm actually very excited to be here. And it'll take me a couple minutes to kind of calm down as I get a sense of the class. I do want to preface a couple things. The class isn't really for me. The value that the class provides me is already, you know, mostly come and gone. Not gone, but mostly come already. I've done my part, have done it a few times. This is really for you. If you don't understand what I say, you know, you can look to my wife. Sometimes she doesn't understand what I'm saying either. It's probably me. I want you to feel free. I know it's uncomfortable sometimes, but I want you to feel free to raise your hand and say, I missed that. If I referred to a verse and it wasn't what I quoted, I want you to stop me, right? There's probably a reason I'm talking about something. I want you to get the feel that this isn't, I'm going to preach to you for 55 minutes of the 50 that I've been given, and then I'm going to go away and get my next cup of coffee. This is for you, right? So I want you to feel free to, you know, Jonathan, raise your hand. Well, it looks like that. Okay, that's okay. I'm going to stop and I'll say, you know, I may say, okay, give me 1 second. I'm going to finish a thought, but the class is for you. So if something is unclear, I need you to stop me. And what I find every time is when the one person stops me and they think they're all by themselves and there's like 10 other people going, I'm glad somebody asked, right? If it's unclear to you, there's a reason for it. It's me. So, and I'm not shy about coming back and saying, okay, what were we talking about? All right, let's go back and let's talk about that. So just as a premise, that's not for today. That's for the whole class. Right, so I'm not going to repeat it. There is one other thing I should probably say is that we're Christadelphians. As such, we all have certain common understandings sometimes. You're going to find that I'm not going to rationalize. When I say that, I don't mean that. I'm not going to do that. Right? If you have questions about, okay, what did you mean when you said that? If it's one of the critical deep questions, come find me afterwards and we'll discuss it together. We'll spend 30 minutes, you know, trying to rationalize what I meant when I said, and we don't want to go there, right? We can do that after. And again, if there's anything at any time, if you have deeper questions, say, I saw that whole train of thought, but I'm not sure how you got there from here. I love to talk about this stuff. So it doesn't have to be in the class. Catch me at lunch. Catch me whenever. And love to talk about it. Now for the class. My favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14. It's one of my top 500 favorite verses, but I love it. For all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I want to think about that for a second. I want to connect it to the class because the class is attached to this. The entire earth, every part of it, will be filled not with knowing God, but with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The glory is His compassion, His gracious, His kindness, His forgiveness, forgiving those who, you know, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving in sin. In Exodus chapter 33 and 34, we find that God declares that that's His character, His way to Moses. You're going to write that down. Don't bother looking it up. To me, that's a proclamation that one day, everywhere we look, what we're going to see is God's character in everyone that remains on this earth. And I think that's glorious. And that's what God is saying. That's glorious. You'll look at each other and you'll see, I see God in you. I see God in you. You'll be a manifestation of the character of God, and you will exhibit those same characteristics. And because of that, God will call us his children. And that's why God created the earth. And I refer to that as God's master plan. His master plan from the beginning was that in the end, he would have a family of children who all reflect his character. And everywhere we look, in the same way that the sea is covered by water, this earth will be filled with the expression of God's character in every person that lives on the earth. When I do a class, and I find constantly when I'm looking in the Word, that what I find is information, guidance, direction, examples of God leading people to that end, to that outcome. The classes that I'm going to prepare or have prepared for you this week are all going to connect to that truth. They're all going to connect to the intent that God has for you and for me to exhibit his glory. The first class is Nicodemus, and I call it, you know, living in the light, following God and living in the light. And it's interesting to me, I'm going to share with you one other thing, is that my kind of pattern, how I discover things. Every person that gets up and shares what they have discovers, and they're sharing what they discover, and I think we all discover in different ways. The way I discover is as I read in the Word, I'll see things that to me don't make sense. You think I'd be in constant discovery, and I am. But when I see something that looks like a simple telling of a story, but when I'm trying to place myself in the story and I can't reconcile it, I know something else is going on. And God does this a lot in his Word. There are a lot of things. And I think early on I would read that and I would say, well, I'm just missing the line of the story. But now I'm like, no, I'm not missing the line of the story. It's intended to not work because something else is going on. And when I was reading in John 3 and looking at the story of Nicodemus, I had one of those moments where, hey, wait a minute. This seems like a straightforward conversation, but if you follow the train of the discussion, it doesn't work because something else is going on there. So now we're going to do something. We're going to read John 3. I'm going to ask for a volunteer who would like to read John 3. We'll do the first 10 verses, and somebody can read 11 through 23. Yes, sir? So Ben's got the first half. Who wants to read the second half? Yes, sir. Thank you, Norm.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what he has been done through God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptizing.
Now, I'm still learning, but as I read through things, I look for things that seem odd and peculiar. And I'm going to ask you, having just heard this set of passages, anything just off the top of your head that seems peculiar? Just raise your hand and pop it up. Yes, sir. What's it say? We're going to talk about that. Very good. Anything else? There's two or three things in this that are very, very peculiar or poignant. Ah, it's where he goes, right? But what about the conversation on the kingdom that's peculiar? It's odd that they're talking at night. Did you read my cliff notes? Anyway, very good. Very good. No more answers for Amanda. No, I'm just kidding. That was a very good answer. It's odd that they're talking at night, right? What else? Yes, sir. How does he know where to find Jesus at night? But that has some interesting implications, which I hadn't thought about that. But it does, because he must have been, they must have known where he was, right? So that means he wasn't hiding. Interesting. Interesting. Any others? Why did Nicodemus choose? Well, then I'm not going to ask you any more questions until later on either. Why did he go to Jesus at night? And that's a great question. That's a great question, right? I mean, you pick out the details in this. Are there any other? There's two or three interesting, poignant comments that Jesus makes as well. What else? Anyone? And where was Jesus? I don't know where he was. Where was he? Well, right now I'm showing you that he's, I don't know where he was, if he's in Jerusalem or not. But, so there's some questions. Yeah, did you, Bruce?
He comes to Jesus and he says, it's obvious that you're from God.
Uh-huh. It sounds at first read, and you're going to expand a little bit on that, Bruce. So again, you don't get to answer any more questions. No, it's funny that I tease. I actually really appreciate all of the contributions. Yes, sir. Well, yeah, once he gave Jesus the reins, right? And Jesus goes this way, right? And when I look at it, I'm thinking somebody comes up to me, and I'm just going to share this, and then I'll go through a couple more readings, and we'll come back to this and go a little deeper. But if someone comes to me and says, Cameron, we've been talking about you, and I'm like, well, the proverbial we, and we know that you're the guy. And my response is, let me just tell you that if you don't do da-da-da-da, you'll never get there from here. Huh? Is that how we interact? That's not how I interact. I usually think, well, wow, thanks. You guys were even thinking of me. My reality, your reality, we're like this, and you guys are thinking about me. And then you acknowledge that I'm adding value. Well, that's awesome. Thanks. This isn't what Jesus is doing, because something else is going on, right? And that's what I mean. You see things that they don't line up, and the reason is because something else is going on. And God's not saying, let me tell you the 14 things that are going on. He's just saying, here's the interaction. Read between the lines. We're going to talk about that a little bit. So, and I appreciate the feedback. Yes, sir. Uh-huh. The teacher of the questions. I love this, because I find that I am taught constantly in this body, and we're a body of people who are searching the scriptures. And it's funny that I can miss, the proverbial forest for the tree, right? And he's got the same problem. He's missed some things that are incredibly important, and it's causing him to be misaligned with what God has in mind. And that's part of that's what this conversation is going to be. So I appreciate that feedback as well. It's very good feedback. And you see it, and that's one of the things you clue in is, wait a minute, he's missed something. Jesus is calling his attention to it. And we're going to go into a couple of the readings, and then we're going to come back and look at this again. So let's turn to John chapter 7. The notes really are 25 all the way through 52, but I want to focus on just the part of Nicodemus. And I haven't said this yet, but Nicodemus is an interesting character and an interesting pattern for us. I'm just going to tell you that up front. There's a reason that he's in the scriptural account, and he's referenced in one book three times, and that's it. And I've seen the book of John, the Jesus story according to the book of John, and they attribute to Nicodemus all these different things. But in the scriptures, there are three references to Nicodemus, and that's it, right? And I've not been able to find in any of the other books anything that are implicit references back to Nicodemus to draw us back to him as an individual. So at this point, I mean, you might have found that. I haven't. If you have, come let me know where they are. In John, we're going to start at verse 40. Mark your Bibles. 25 is a great place to start, but we have limited time. And I'm going to ask somebody to read 40 through 52. Who would like to read for me? Yes, sir.
On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee."
This is interesting. All right, so what's the story that's going on here related to Nicodemus? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. He is, in a way, isn't he? He is. Now, where is Nicodemus? This is a great time to say, where was Nicodemus? Yeah, physically. In Jerusalem. And was he not in, it seems like to me like he's in the temple, inside the temple, right? So he's not in the courts. He's not where the people are. He's where a lot of the other Pharisees are together, right? And we're going to talk a little bit about that. I'm going to expand on that. So they got the Pharisees and the temple guard, and that's it. They send the temple guards out to where the people and Jesus are, right? And they're like, "We couldn't lay hands on him. You've never heard anyone speak the way this man speaks." And then the Pharisees immediately go to accusing and slandering him. And this is interesting. I think there's two things. It's a Nicodemus Jesus, but it's also a Nicodemus light conversation. Because Nicodemus doesn't say, "How can you accuse Jesus if you haven't talked to Jesus?" Because the funny thing is, where was Jesus? He was with the people in the open, in the courts, speaking out loud. He was already giving witness. And where were they? Well, they weren't with him. So that's something else to think about. But right then, he's actually saying, "But doesn't the law say that someone has to give witness before you decide how you're going to judge them?" And I think this connects back to John 3. Let's look at, it's just become a double tap system. Okay, John 19. The three references of Nicodemus. And we're going to just read, actually, 38 and 39. Who would like to read John 19, 38 and 39? Yes, sir.
Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds.
Okay. Now, we're going to go back over the pictures. Now, the first one, when did the event occur? At night. And who was with him? Jesus and Nicodemus. No one else. Second one occurs in a private area in the temple with the Pharisees and the temple guards. Were the people there in witness? No, they weren't. They were actually outside listening to Jesus, separated. And the third event, where is Nicodemus? Let me ask you a question. A man who for 3.5 years is speculated as being the prophet, the Messiah, he's being crucified in a public place. Where are the people of Israel? Where are they? No, they're at their homes watching TV. I mean, it's hot outside. Where are they? They're in a public place. Jesus is being crucified. This is the man who is pretended to be either a prophet of God or maybe the Messiah, right? Even the soldiers at his feet, who were not Jews, were saying, wait a minute, maybe something is going on. And there were those who said, let's give him vinegar. Maybe he will come down, right? So there was open speculation in the community that something special might happen. Where do you think they're going to be? They're watching. They're around. If they're not right at his feet, they're back a little bit. They want to see if something's going to happen, right? And so we're only getting brief images of it. But here's the interesting thing. Jesus is prepared at the foot of the cross. When he's taken down, his body's prepared and wrapped at the foot of the cross. That means he wasn't taken to a private place for his body to be prepared. He was prepared in the public place. Think of those three pictures. Open, in witness of everybody. In the temple, out of view of the population. John 3. Interesting conversation. Now I'm going to kind of put the pieces together. And this is how I like to deconstruct and reconstruct. So put the pieces together. We start off at night. And I think if you remember the references, all three of the references, all three of them made reference to the fact that this was the same Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night. This is the key of who we're talking about. This Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night, the same one. Right? So it's a critical observation that Nicodemus came at night. And it's interesting at the conclusion of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in verse 21, 20 and 21, Jesus actually tells Nicodemus something, and the conclusion tells us what's happening. It's interesting. If you look at the conclusion sometimes and then go back and look at the account, you can begin to pick up on what's really going on. And in 19 through 21, in John 3, right? So John 3, verse 19, 20, and 21. And he says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And I can tell you pretty authoritatively that what Jesus is saying is the reason you came to me at night is because you didn't want your deeds to be exposed. You didn't want people to see you. So it's interesting that you've come to me and you've acknowledged that I must be from God because only someone from God could do powerful things. And yet you chose to come to me at night so that no one would witness you telling me this. Right? And it's also interesting that in the very first verse in John 3 that Nicodemus starts off, he doesn't say, I know that you're from God. It's not an I conversation. What does he say? We. And then it makes comment that he is a leader of the Pharisees. So what we get then is that we know that something special about you, that there is something special about you. Because, and you'll find this in John, if you look through John and follow it, there is a conversation that keeps coming up that says there's only one God. There's only one source of power. There's only one source of authority. So if a person operates with power and authority, he must be from God. Okay, I'm going to do that again. If someone operates, because this is important, because this is a key principle of the scriptures. If someone operates with authority and power, and there's only one power, and that's God, then that person must be coming from God. Okay, and this is the premise, and you'll see it in John. Pay attention when you're reading John, because you'll see it in John several times. Right? He brings that out. And so when Nicodemus is coming to Jesus, he said, we already have a premise that God is the only God. Right? First commandment, baseline conversation. There's only one God. And we know that he is the Almighty. That not part mighty, not most mighty, but the Almighty. And we know that you're doing miraculous things. We also know that people are following you. right? He doesn't actually say that. It's in the, it's between verse 2 and 3, right? And we know, therefore, that you're from God, right? Because you're doing powerful things. It's interesting what you find when you read deeper. So why does he want this parlay with Jesus, and why does he not want there to be witnesses? And that's really the question that John 3 brings out. Now, I think we see some really interesting conversation that occurs immediately afterwards. Now, you're going to get to go and study this afterwards. You may already have all these conclusions, or this may be new to you in John 3, but the remainder of the conversation in John 3 is really the conversation about, and I'm going to give you the answer, who should follow whom? But the conversation comes from where Jesus is and where he's thinking. Jesus, what did Jesus just do? I mean, we're in John 3, so what did John 2? What did John 2 tell us about the ministry of Jesus? What just happened in Jesus' life? Yep, it's really John 1, John 2. I mean, it may actually be John 1. But what is it that Jesus just did to enter? That was his first miracle. So, it's a little before that, Norm. So, I'm sorry. I'm not leading you there, but he just drove all his merchants. So if you go to John 1, that's my fault. If you go to John 1, Jesus just did something. He just entered his ministry. And how did he enter his ministry? He was baptized, right? And I should have taken you right there because the conversation. John 1, he's just baptized, right? And then what happened immediately after he was baptized? He did call the disciples, but just before the disciples, the Holy Spirit came on him, right?
That doesn't happen in John 1. It's just a reflection. The first thing he does in John 1.
Okay, so he appears and calls the disciples, which happened immediately. So what's just happened in the time frame, though, is that he goes to the river a couple times, he gets baptized, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. So this isn't like 3 years later. This is really at the beginning of his ministry. It's early in his ministry, and I guess that's what I'm trying to drive to. And not doing a very good job of it. So trust me when I say this is the beginning of his ministry, right? He's just been baptized. He's just committed himself publicly to God. We know that he was baptized. We know that the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and we know that God then drove him to be tested, right? We know those are the sequence of events, and this is after that series of events. And Nicodemus comes to him, and what's the conversation he's having with Nicodemus? Nicodemus says, "We know you're from God." He's come to him at night. They're not visible. They don't have public arena, not public witness. So he can make this statement carefully. And Jesus says, first thing you need to know is if you haven't been baptized in water and in spirit, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. It's incredibly important. But what does the baptism of water and spirit represent? Because that's where Jesus is really going. That's exactly right. It's rebirth. He's talking about a new way of living. Yeah. You can't do what you've always done and expect to have a new hope. And that's actually the very first thing he says to Nicodemus. As you've come to me, you've got an objective. You've got an agenda. And I'm going to tell you, if you continue to operate the way you've always operated, you won't have the hope, the new hope. You won't have the kingdom, right? And that's the beginning of the message. The second thing he tells him is really interesting. And he actually tells him, you should know this for yourself. And the second thing he then starts to say is, there's another thing that's going on. He says, there's like a spirit of God. It's like the spirit of God. You don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going, right? But the believers, how does it say that? Okay, in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So that's the beginning of the next conversation. Now we're going to introduce the concept of the spirit. Do not be amazed when I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay, that's an interesting thing. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? We're not talking ephemeral, right, or abstract. What we're talking about are people who are born of the Spirit. We're talking about the children of God. We're talking about believers. So he's actually saying that those people who are believers, who are followers of God, they're the ones born of the Spirit. They're the ones whom God is making new. Right? And he says, think about this. The wind blows where it wishes, but you don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going. And this is kind of an interesting thing. When I hit this verse, I was like, what is he saying? I've got to wrap my mind around this. You don't know where it's going and you don't know where it's coming from. And this is the way it is with those who are born of the Spirit. So I had to back my way into it. So born of the Spirit are believers, and they're coming from someplace, going to someplace. You don't really know where they're coming from, and you don't really know where they're going to. What they're doing is they're just kind of following. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. Maybe that's what Jesus is telling. And then he goes into the next conversation, and I'm going to come back one more time. And Nicodemus is like, how can these things be? I don't understand how you're saying this. And Jesus then goes into, I know what I'm talking about. I'm testifying to you what God has given to me. And now I'm going to tell you in verse, he talks about the staff being lifted up in the wilderness. And then he makes the comment that we all are familiar with this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And I began to realize that, you know what? All of that sequence, they're all the same conversation. They're all the same conversation. I mean, I watch football games. Yes, I do sometimes. When you watch, you always end up with that person in the front that says John 3:16, and they got this verse, right? And I love the verse. But when I started looking at this, I began to realize something else was going on. And what I began to realize is that half the conversation is a question on who should follow whom. And Jesus has taken up this conversation with Nicodemus that sounds to me like this. Nicodemus says, we know who you're from. I'm representing the Pharisees, and we acknowledge that you're doing miraculous things and the people are following you. And Jesus is saying, yes, but you've got the wrong end of the stick. You have an agenda. You're coming to me. And the problem is, if you don't change the way you're living, if you don't change your agenda, as it were, you're not going to receive the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is lost in the conversation. He's like, what are you talking about? How can a man be born again? And Jesus says, furthermore, those who are of God, those who are the children of God, are like the wind. You don't know where it's coming. You don't know where it's going, because you actually don't know what God's going to ask you to do next. So if you have an agenda of life, if you have a solid structure and a solid plan, and you've already determined all your steps and you know how you're going to get to your end, then how are you following God if God's going to lead you through a path when you know you don't know what the path is? Furthermore, God sent Jesus. Jesus says, God sent me that I might be the one to lead this world to its restoration, redemption, and salvation. I'm the one. And so what I get out of this series of conversations is that Nicodemus came to get Jesus to ally with the Pharisees. After all, they were losing their people, weren't they? The people were falling away from the religious structure and following Jesus, and he wasn't giving them the message they wanted. And here is a leader of one of those communities of believers, and he's coming to Jesus and he's saying, why don't you join with us? That is what I'm seeing between the lines. It may not be what's happening, but it's what I see reading between the lines. And then you start looking at what Jesus' conversation is with Nicodemus, and this is interesting and important for us, is that you have to change the way you think. You can't operate the way you've always thought. God is going to lead you places. If you're following God, he's going to lead you places and you don't know where they are. And you have to be prepared to do things that are against the institution. You have to be prepared to do things that are against the institution, because you're not following an institution. You're not in an alliance with men. You're following God. And that's incredibly important for us to understand. And that's Jesus' conversation right here. And then the second part of Jesus' conversation is, actually the third part of Jesus' conversation is, and let's be really clear that I'm the one who's come as the example. And I think that's incredibly important for us, because we know who Jesus is at some level. And we're all learning more and more about Jesus as we go. But it's not enough to know him. And I've had lots of conversations, and I'm learning a lot from a lot of individuals, and I continue to hear the thing that I think resonates with us the most. Knowing the truth is incredibly important because it enables you to do the truth. And if doing isn't what's happening after knowing, if you're developing and understanding and learning, but it doesn't translate into behavior, it doesn't translate into a change in character, which is actually what happens when you become engaged to do, to serve, to help. And we're going to talk more about that as we go in our third class. Then we just become buckets of stuff. And I think that's the third message that Jesus is giving to Nicodemus, is that you want me to ally with you so we can have all the people back together and we can maybe provide a much cleaner message and all these things. But that's not why I'm here. I'm here to reveal the will of God. And to do that, I've got to follow the will of God. And I'm going to find out tomorrow what God wants me to do. How can I be allied to two different masters? Right? I can only follow one. And if I'm following God, who should you be following? And you think that's a really interesting conversation. If Nicodemus is now on behalf of the Pharisees acknowledged that Jesus is from God, then why didn't Nicodemus just line up and follow Jesus? Because he had other agendas. Right? So it's interesting then that we get to this point. I'm going to follow through a little bit more, but we get to this point, and then we see what happens is because the conclusion of this story, when Jesus kind of wraps this whole discussion with Nicodemus, and he says, I'm going to just premise to you, Nicodemus, this one thing, that those who are in the dark, right, and let me ask you a question. Where does the light-dark conversation come from, or the dark-light conversation? Where does that come from? Creation. Genesis 1. That's exactly right. Right? The very first aspect of creation was God creates the entire habitable, and it's in the dark. And the first spoken word of creation that we see in Genesis 1, verse 2, is that God says, let there be light. His intent for the earth is to be filled with light. So when Jesus is bringing up the conversation of dark and light, he's taking Nicodemus all the way back to the first and second verse. It wasn't even verses at that point. He's taking him back to the first conversation on spoken creation. And you know Nicodemus was following that conversation, right? Because Nicodemus is a master of the law. And Jesus is taking him all the way back and said, here's the deal. God created everything in the darkness. And darkness is great for people who don't want to be witnessed. Why have you come to me in the dark? Because evil operates in the dark. God doesn't want dark as the end of his creation. He wants, what does he want? Light. He wants light. And what happens if you're in the light? You're seen. Did you know from the very first part of the conversation, right, that God intends for us to dwell in the light, that we are, when I look at Mark at the end, and Mark is manifesting the character of God, that I see not just Mark, I see God, I see light, I see that is the creative intent for our creation. And he's talking to Nicodemus and he's saying, if you don't want to be seen, it's because you're in the dark. And Nicodemus, you know what? Nicodemus gets this point. It's incredibly important. And Nicodemus gets it. And he said, here's the other thing, and I'm going to share with you a little bit about my presumption in my youth, is that if you're in the light, not only will you be seen, but you should be seen because God is the light and he's giving it so that people might witness it. So think about where you are. In my youth, I would think that if I did godly things where people could see it, that was like bragging. And guess who that was all about? I just gave you the premise of where my mind was. I assumed it would be like bragging because it was obviously about everything about my approach was wrong because I started with me. And the real interesting thing is Jesus tells us when he's given us the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, he says at the very end, you know, praise God when people persecute you because in the same way they persecuted me, because guess what? What he did was in the light. He did things where people could see. It was like the question of where was Jesus? I don't know, but I know, or how did they know where Jesus was? I don't know, but my guess is he didn't actually hide because he was accessible and available to be seen because he's a representative of someone else and he knew it. And that's a very interesting thing because now how do you apply that in real life? I find that when there have been times when there have been anxieties and frustrations, and maybe we have somebody we're not happy with, and then the first thing we do is we get a collection of, you know, the brothers that will agree with us, of course, because that's always the right way to go about it. And then you go into a room somewhere where there is no one else and decide how you're going to deal with the circumstance. Does that sound good? There's a right way to do things. But what Jesus says is, if you're in the Lord, you're in the light. If you're in the light, you can be seen. You're not hiding. Yes, sir. Oh, that's interesting. It's almost like his response to Nicodemus in that point was contrasting the difference between him and what the Pharisees were doing. I hadn't even thought about it that way. Yeah, see, I am actually getting something out of this. I love doing this. But that's an interesting thing. It could have been an actual gig on the Pharisees that the reason I'm here is actually bring salvation to the world. If you follow me, that's what you'll end up with. As opposed to the contrast of I'm not here to condemn. We know he's going to be the judge, but his intent and his objective is to deliver. And those who don't follow don't get delivered, right? His objective, though, isn't to come so he gets to judge and destroy people. His objective is to save, to redeem. And so the kind of thing is, so for me, then that became, once I got to that point in the verse, I was like, that's interesting because now there's an implication on my behavior and on how I operate. And if I find myself needing to hide or have a private conversation because I'm frustrated at, that's not where I'm supposed to be. Wrong way about it. If you're not happy to be accessible, open, visible to the world because you're manifesting the glory and righteousness of God, you're in the wrong place. I thought it makes other things more difficult, but it means that I'm not thinking right about how I'm to interact in other spaces. And to me, that became a very practical piece of information. That's what Jesus is saying. If you find yourself needing to hide to have a conversation, there's a problem. So Nicodemus takes this to heart. He takes the message to heart. He recognizes now that suddenly there's a different way of thinking. He's not just working with a group of people to the agendas and the objectives of the group, but now he has to start to weigh himself and weigh his circumstance and his events based on this light conversation, right? So now you can see when the Pharisees are hidden in this room by themselves and having a conversation about what they're going to do with Jesus, they prejudge him and everything, and he's saying, guess what? And as I say, it's applicable for me. I observe it in him. He's, you know, in John 7, he's in this place where there's no witnesses judging a person's future. And he's like, guess what? I'm in the wrong place. We're having the wrong conversation. We've hidden ourselves. We're not in the light. And you actually see it beginning to operate in Nicodemus. And finally, I find this last passage to be quite interesting in the discussion. Because now Nicodemus, you know, Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus also asks to be part of this with Joseph of Arimathea. And if he had decided, or if he had proclaimed his loyalty to Jesus, you know, a year and a half into his ministry, that's one thing, right? If he had proclaimed his loyalty a year and a half into the ministry of Jesus, that's one thing. Jesus is up walking around. If, you know, everybody has certain assumptions of what Jesus is going to do, but he doesn't proclaim his loyalty. He doesn't come out with who he is and what he is until the death of Jesus. And that's interesting, because what does it suggest? Yes, ma'am. Bingo. You don't follow a dead man. Nicodemus understood. He knew that it wasn't that Jesus was going to take the kingdom in his day. He knew when Jesus died that that wasn't the end of the story. But he had to finally get to the point where the death of Jesus, how did it happen? Did it happen? Did the collection of Jesus and the apostles happen in daylight? Did the judgment of Jesus happen in daylight? Happened in the darkness. They had the key leaders together in darkness when everyone else was asleep, the community of Israel was asleep. They did all this stuff in the dark where it couldn't be seen. And I think for Nicodemus, that was it. That was the final straw. He finally understood. Right? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, you're not supposed to believe me. Oh, yeah, I can repeat it. So the two conversations are, I'm going to just start with, I'm speculating on what I'm reading between the lines. It isn't the fact. Don't walk away from here and say, you know, in the second book of Cameron, This just is what I'm telling you, what I'm seeing. And John is saying he isn't compelled yet to believe that Nicodemus necessarily embraced that Jesus was going to be resurrected. And that's fine, because it may not have been the case. That's just what I see. That's what I conclude. And then Randy said, but it could have been his Peter moment. He might have at this point remembered also the John 3:17 verse, or sorry, 3:14 verse where Jesus said, you'll see me lifted up. Like, you know, like the rod of Moses. And when he saw him lifted up, he realized Jesus prophesied to that point, had witnessed the actual event, and then realized at that point. So it could be that he concluded, recognized, and acknowledged that there's a resurrection, or it could be that he's just in shame that he didn't stand for what was right. Now at this point decided to stand for what was right. Could be either one. And that's fine. We all work through it in our ways. For me, what I've concluded is that, I think and personally believe that Nicodemus saw enough to understand who Jesus was and just hadn't had that final compulsion to make a stand. But when this happened, he recognized this was his moment. And when he did this, he did it in public view. There's no way he's wrapping the body of Jesus and not being associated with Jesus. And in the light. And that's the key. And I kind of want to conclude. There's one thing. The first thing that's most important that I want to leave with you, because our class is coming to an end now swiftly, is that we're called to be agents of the light, which means that what we do is not about us. It's about God. We learn about his character and we seek to serve each other in the ways that we're given to serve, but we don't do it hidden, right? We do it openly. We're expressions. We're not doing it for our glory. And if we are, then we're off the rails. Right? We're doing it for God's glory. People should see that we're not like everyone else, that we're serving and helping and contributing to the welfare of those around, both in the body and out of the body, because we understand how our involvement and interaction in the lives of others leads us to where the kingdom is, and that perhaps some will be saved on the basis of our contribution and help in their lives. And others will be restored, and others will be lifted up when they're falling down. But together we find ourselves in the kingdom because of the interaction that we have and are supposed to have as brothers and sisters in the truth. This is an interesting, as it were, metaphor to me, because this conversation on Nicodemus isn't about Nicodemus. Right? Remember, my premise from the beginning was what's shared with us in the scriptures is shared with us because it's also instructive for us. Not just the conversation he had, but the pattern, the overriding pattern. Because Nicodemus starts in a place of darkness. And he recognizes that the truth of the thing is that God isn't a God of darkness, he's a God of light. And he's everywhere, we know that from the Psalms. But he's a God of light, and he wants his children to stand in his light and to be witnessed standing in God's character, in his character. And that's what we're being asked to do. And that's what Nicodemus shows us, is here's a character. Nicodemus is about, in my view, Cameron, who at one point didn't understand that he was operating in the darkness, and then began to realize that, wait a minute, there's a litmus test, and that's the light. And then finally, we're going to operate in a way that demonstrates God in the open with everything we do. Thank you very much for your time. God bless, and look forward to tomorrow.